All right, while we are finishing up our offering, let me just say that if you've been on a mission trip or you've done ministry anywhere, anytime in the past 3 or 4 months or so, if you want to just start making your way up to the stage. I need a microphone. We can just kind of gather around. There's quite a crowd of us, so if you want to just come on up. We actually had teams in Alaska. This year, we had 2 teams in Mexico. We had several people who just said, God is calling me to go serve, and they went somewhere in the world. And thank you. And so I wanted to just get everybody, and I realize not everybody's in here. We've got some of our crowd probably serving in the children's area upstairs, but we had quite a combination folks, and we are really excited about it. What I thought that we could do is just sort of catch a little smattering, maybe, of some of the things that happened, where they went, what they did. And Emily, let me just start with you. Where did you go? Tell me what you did.
So we went to Pueblo Viejo in Mexico again, and we did vacation Bible school for the kids. We moved all the equipment out of their old clinic into the new one, and then I was able to do a nutrition seminar. And we had ESIAS led a Bible study. It was 4 adults, and we only had 1 other adult show up, but it was still a great Bible study.
And what did it mean for you to personally go? You're connecting all this training, all this college. You're able to go lead this seminar on nutrition. What did all that mean to you to go down there and minister in that way?
It was awesome getting to do that. That's something I want to do in the future with my degree. So I was able to actually use my 6 years of schooling and actually use it to serve those people. And after doing that and then helping them move the equipment over to the new clinic, the doctor spoke with us before we left, and she was almost in tears because she was just so grateful for us being there, and said that she sees us pouring out love to them, and it's God's love that we're sharing with them, and she was just so grateful for it. So
that's cool. That's awesome. Now, we had quite a team in Alaska. Caitlin, tell us about what you guys did and what it meant to you.
So, yes, our group of 13 teenagers, I believe it was, went to Alaska, which, you know, is part of the USA, but it really just feels like a completely different country. But we split up into 2 parks, so we went and did sort of a vacation Bible school type thing with kids that live in the neighborhoods around those parks, and they're very low-income parks, typically. My park, personally, it was more... Part of it was low income and part of it was, you know, middle class, average income. But we still got to go and we got to play around and minister with the children and just show them the love of Jesus, because we don't know what their home lives are, but those kids, just by looking in their eyes, they were begging for someone to love on them. And so that's what we went and did. And one of the families at the other park, the park I wasn't at, they didn't even have enough money to buy groceries. So a bunch of us teenagers, 13 of us, we all just pitched in, changed that we had, and we ended up donating $140, and GraceWorks matched us, and so we were able to go and buy $300 worth of groceries for this family that needed them.
That's great.
But yes.
Hey, what did it mean for you personally? Yeah, let's do that. What did it mean for you personally? This is not your first time there. Wasn't this your second time? What did it mean for you personally to go and have the privilege of being able to serve?
Well, I was just so grateful to be able to go back to Alaska. And this time was so different because we stayed at a different place. We were at different parks. And it just was a completely different experience from last time. And going there, I had all these expectations of what it was going to be like. And, you know, I wanted it to be the same as it was the first time I went, but it ended up being completely different, and I loved it so much, even though it wasn't what I had hoped it for it to be. But God just, he does amazing things, and he surprises us and blesses us with so much more than we can hope for.
Isn't that true? We go to serve, but we come home blessed,
yes.
No doubt. This is Sarah Bent. Sarah's my oldest daughter. And tell us where you went and what you did.
So I went with a team of a little over 20 people to Taman, Haiti, with a ministry. We worked with a ministry called But God Ministries there. And it was primarily a medical team, several college students, some nurses, and then a nurse practitioner in my space. I'm a PA. We We ran medical clinics in the rural areas around Taman where we were kind of stationed. So three different rural areas. We opened up clinics and saw patients, probably about 150 patients a day. They would walk for hours to come see us. So we basically just offered the care that we could offer to them, which was little, but they were so grateful. And then there is a clinic that's established there in Taman with the ministry, and we worked there our last day, and just seeing the patients from that community there.
Now, what did it mean for you to go to Haiti? This is your first time doing something like that in medical missions.
Right. So, yeah, this was my first time going on a mission trip, really, as an adult. I went on several as a teenager, but my first time since having children, so it was kind of challenging at first to make the decision to go, but really this trip for me was a challenge in my willingness just to trust the Lord and His plan and provisions. There were several times on that trip that I just felt very out of control, not necessarily safe and cozy like I am here, and so it was just kind of a challenge to say, "You're in control, God. I have no power here." And even there to take care of the patients, there were many times that I didn't have access to what they needed. And so we just had to say, "We're going to pray for you, and that's all we can do, but that's enough." And just a whole new meaning, really, to depending on His power. So it was good.
Wow, that's awesome. Gabby, I didn't say I want to talk to you, but you made all this effort to come up here with a broken leg. You just got to tell us about, you were in both Mexico and Alaska. Tell us what it meant to you to be a part of this team.
It was just great because, like, this is what I want to do when I, like, get older. And so just to be able to be there, and even though my trip was a little not that good, I was still able to make connections with kids and just do what we were really called to do there.
Wow, that's so awesome. That is great. Emma. This is Emma Myers. Emma, you went to Asia. Tell us a little bit about where you went and what you did.
Yes. So I went with IMB. To South
Which
Asia.
Which is the International Mission Board, part of our convention. Go ahead.
Yes. And it was me and a team of three other people. And we went and discipled and believers, as well as did evangelism work, partnering with national believers, the national churches there. We did everything from women's ministry to children's ministry and kind of whatever we were needed to do or the opportunities we had to serve, that's what we did.
Wow. Now, what did it mean for you personally? I'm sure it was out of your comfort zone to go to Asia.
Yes.
What was it like for you to go and serve there?
Well, from the first day, you know, it was shocking. It's just the culture is so different. The comforts of my American life are stripped away. And the Lord just really showed me all summer that our lives just are not our own in Jesus, that living in Him means surrendering our will completely and giving Him control. And I had realized over the summer there are areas in my life I didn't want the Lord to have control of, and He really was teaching me to surrender those to Him and to trust in His plan.
Wow, that's so awesome. Thank you. I wanted to interview Esther, one of my other daughters, because she was involved in another avenue of ministry through Student Life. So tell us what you did and what it meant to you personally.
Yes, I traveled with Student Life Ministries this summer. I was on a team of 21 people, and we traveled to 10 different locations and facilitated youth camps for students just like we have here that came from all over the United States to come to their youth camp. We had worship and recreation time. I was a mission squad leader, so we facilitated mission projects in the local communities that we were in. It was very cool just to see, just remembering that every hand that was raised during an invitation was a student that walked from death to life, and every child that was sponsored through Compassion, our mission partner, was a child that lived in Haiti who lived in poverty but got the opportunity to have a brighter future, to know Jesus. So it was an amazing experience.
Wow, that's awesome. Skeeter, you had the privilege of leading the team in Alaska. So step out and tell us a little about your experience.
Well, you know, when I think about missions, I'm reminded of the story of Moses. And Moses said, "I don't have the ability to do this," what God had called him to do. And anytime I'm going on a mission trip, I just don't feel like I have the ability to go and do. But God doesn't ask for our ability. God asks for our availability. And I can tell you that every person standing on this stage, and I know we went all over creation. We weren't all at the same place, obviously. And many of you have been on mission trips before. It's not about your ability. It's about you being willing to go and be obedient and being available to God, be an instrument to be used in the hands of God, and God will use you in a mighty way. When we went to Alaska this year, we kind of had an idea of what to expect, but yet you don't really know what to expect, if you know what I mean. The one thing about missions, you better be able to live by the principle, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not get bent out of shape, because that's the reality of missions. And we got there, and the particular group that I was working with in the parks, the first day we pulled up, just get this picture, we pull up to the park, there's about 18 to 19 kids there, 90% of them boys, and all of them had airsoft guns, all of them. And they all had about 150,000 bullets apiece. We dodged airsoft bullets all morning, the first morning. But you want to know something? That next day, not a single kid had one of those guns. And we were able to just see God take over in a really special way. There was one particular young man, his name was Javon, who was there. Javon had accepted Christ the Friday before we got there. And so we just began to plant those seeds and began to just water that and see him grow and love on him and teach him the things of God. He had to leave on Thursday night because his family was flying to the lower 48 to see some family in Utah. On Friday, we were waiting on our flight to leave to come home. Actually, it was Saturday. We were waiting on our flight to come home at 1 a.m., actually Sunday morning. And we were just there at the church. And all of a sudden, one of our kids on their cell phone got a call. And it was that young man FaceTiming us from Utah. These kids had made such an impact on his life, he wanted to be able to talk to them again. And so they FaceTimed on Saturday. The rest of the story that Caitlin didn't finish was these kids that went to Alaska, and it was actually $180 that our kids raised. Graceworks matched it, and they took $360 and bought food for this family, which will last them almost a month. But the neat part of the story is that Friday, the last day of our backyard Bible clubs in the park, the lady's husband came pulling up, tears rolling down his face. And we had been praying for them. We gathered as a group and we prayed for this family. And he comes pulling up, tears running down his face, and looks at his wife and said, "Today, I got a job. I've got work." And for us, we get up and we'll go to work tomorrow. We don't think a lot about it. But a prayer had been answered in this man's life. When we got back home on Sunday afternoon, I sent a text message to the folks in Alaska. Said, "Hey, just wanted you to know we had a great week. God bless you. Thanks for hosting us. We made it home safe." Tyler sent a message back and said, "Man, so glad you got home safe. You guys did an amazing job. Just want you to know, our Russian family," and this family that we had helped was from Russia, "this Russian family was in church this morning." Sometimes God allows you to see the fruits of your labor. So it's not about your ability. It's about your availability.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Skeeter. Hey, that's awesome. I love, I'm just telling you, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed as I think about the opportunity that we have to go around the world and to share Jesus. Not only the opportunity, but the responsibility to make Christ known. And what you see here, and the people who are not here who went also, not only we have Costa Rica, Mexico, and Alaska, and Haiti, and Asia, and Emily Landrum was supposed to be here. She's sick this morning. She was in Nepal. God is calling us to make his name known, to shine his glory around the world. It is our responsibility as a church. So thank you. You guys sacrificed a lot of money, a lot of time. Thank you for your willingness to go. Would you give them a hand? This is awesome. Thank you, guys. Let me see. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right, I invite you to find your copy of God's Word and turn to the New Testament Gospel of John. The New Testament Gospel of John. We're going to look at another message in this series, Divine Direction. It's the second message. I hope that you're involved in a small group. If you're not, it's never too late to start. You can just gather a few friends and say, "Hey, let's meet at my house, and we'll watch the video, and we'll just talk about it." If you're interested in that, you can see Matt. He will hook you up. He'll give you all the stuff you need, and you'll be able to get going. Divine Direction. Part of the series is talking about making decisions. Some of us have a hard time making decisions. Are you indecisive? You might be sitting there saying, well, I don't know. Are you indecisive? You know, there's a lot of ways that indecision can show up in our lives. One of those is in the ability or the lack of the ability to say no. You just can't decide. You just can't say no. I came across this hilarious video. It's hilarious to me. And so let's watch it. John Christ, am I saying it correctly, on how Christians say no or don't say no.
Okay, ways to say no. There are a bunch of them. No thanks. I'm good. I'll pass. One of my personal favorites. For sure no. I don't know if you knew this or not, but when you got saved, you got eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and access to a whole long list of ways to say no that'll make you sound like way more spiritual of a person than you actually are. I don't think it's God's will. It's just not his timing. I'm feeling led in a different direction. Let me talk to my pastor about that. It's a closed door. I'm waiting on the Lord right now. I just don't feel peace about it right now. God has a different assignment for me. I just didn't feel prompted. I just don't feel like that's something that Jesus would do. But I just feel like I'm not in that season anymore. Can you help me move this weekend? But normally I would, but I just feel like God is just telling me to rest right now. I just got a sense that it didn't line up. Right now I'm in a season of new wineskins. What does that even mean? I just feel like right now I'm in a season of creating margin and I just don't have the bandwidth. Are you even speaking English right now? I was just asking if you wanted to get a pizza. Prompting. How many times have I told you about the prompting? I'm not feeling the prompting. I don't know. I'm just not really feeling the Spirit's leading on this one. You know what? I'm not sure. Let me lay out a fleece on that one. Okay, I don't think anyone says that. And of course, everybody's all-time favorite, let me pray about it. All I'm saying is when it comes to Christian ways of saying no, just say no.
That's pretty good. Sometimes we just have a hard time not only saying no. We have a hard time just deciding what to do, where we go, what do we think, what direction do we go. So this whole series is about really being decisive, finding God's leadership and going there. Now, last week we focused on the fact that our lives are a story that we write every day. I hope that you'll keep that image in your mind through this series. It's only 2 more weeks long, right? This was a fast one, 4 weeks long. We're writing a story every day. I mentioned 4 questions last week that I wanted us to consider. One, what do you want your last chapter to say? You know, think about that. What do you want your last chapter to say? What's your storyline so far? How's it going? And then the third question was, what will your next chapter say? We're going to talk some about that one today. What will your next chapter say? And then who is the star of your story? The star should clearly be Jesus. He should always be the star of our story. In John chapter 10, Jesus puts this into perspective by referring to himself as the shepherd and we are the sheep. And I want us to think about this passage, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. The scripture says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Later on in that same passage, Jesus goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd." I want us to think about this passage and what it's saying to us about divine direction, about following Jesus, about knowing the paths that we are to take in our lives. There are several things that we can pull from this story. One is a familiarity to know the voice of the shepherd. We need that. We need the familiarity to know the voice of the shepherd. If we're going to gain divine direction for our lives, the voice of the shepherd should be a familiar sound in our spiritual ears. If we don't hear the voice of the shepherd, we're in trouble. In verse 3 of our text, Jesus says to him, speaking of the shepherd, to the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. They know his voice, verse 4 says. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we recognize the voice of the shepherd? Henry Blackaby said that if the Christian does not know when God is speaking, he is in trouble at the heart of his Christian life. If we don't hear God speak. You see, to recognize the shepherd's voice, we must know the shepherd. It begins there. It begins knowing Jesus. It's a call to a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. And I want us to realize this morning and through this whole series, this whole idea about discerning divine direction for our life must be grounded deeply in an intimate relationship with Jesus. It starts there. It's not like we get this blueprint for life. No, what we get is an invitation to a person, to Jesus Christ, to a love relationship with our Heavenly Father. We call it Christianity. See, Christianity is not just going to church. It's not just doing the right thing. It's not just checking off spiritual boxes. It's not just jumping through religious hoops. Christianity is turning from our sin and turning from ourselves and running into the arms of Jesus to begin a wonderful journey, a relationship with Christ that lasts for all of eternity. Recognizing the shepherd's voice, you got to know the shepherd. John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." That scripture, I don't think, is on your notes. You ought to write it down, John 17:3. Jesus says, here's what eternal life is. You ready? Here's the definition, eternal life. It's not heaven. It's not gold streets. It's not pearly gates. It's not all the stuff that we sing about all the time about heaven. Here's eternal life, knowing Jesus. Knowing the Heavenly Father. Encountering Him in an intimate, personal way. You know, studies show that a newborn baby instantly recognizes the voice of his mother, and actually it seems that knows the voice of his mother long before the baby is born. Here's one article that I read about this. Researchers have long known that newborns recognize and prefer their mom's voice, and any new mother can tell you that the sound of her voice delights her new baby. A study done at the Pacific Lutheran University in Tacoma, Washington, found that babies in the womb actively listen to their mother's voice during the last 10 weeks of pregnancy. Then at birth, they can distinguish between the sound of their native language and a foreign language, suggesting that moms are their baby's first language teachers. Interesting, isn't it? You see, whenever we give our lives to Jesus and we begin this journey called Christianity, we begin to recognize the voice of our Heavenly Father. We began to tune in. We began to sense His leadership, to recognize His promptings, to hear His voice and recognize that it's Him. So we've got to know the shepherd. So my question to all of us here is, do you know the shepherd? Whenever the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? If you have not yet turned from your sin and trusted Jesus, why not today? Why not start this new divine direction, this new path? Start writing the last chapter of your life in a different way today by giving your life to Jesus. So recognizing His voice starts with knowing Him. But to know the shepherd is to listen to the shepherd. The idea is repeated over and over in this passage that sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. I'd like to suggest that they not only hear the voice of the shepherd, but they listen to the voice of the shepherd. You know, there's a big difference between hearing and listening. You know, hearing is a physiological thing. It is where something happens, some kind of noise happens in a room, and our eardrums vibrate and recognize that, oh, there was a noise. Matter of fact, we're so good at hearing things that we even tune things out, stuff that our bodies, our ears are recognizing, but we're just choosing not to listen. We hear it, but we don't listen to it. For example, what do you hear? There's some kind of noise going on back here. Do you hear this? This little fan thing going on? Do you hear a little, some kind of machine? Is that just me up here because I'm close? Okay, what do you hear where you are? See, there's stuff going on in this room. Paper rustling, somebody's coughing, moving, you know, clothes rubbing against stuff, you know, whatever. There's just stuff going on. We hear it, but we're not listening to it because we're all focused on the preacher, right? And you're listening to my every word. Right. So in life, it's the same way. What are we really listening to? What are we zoned in on? What are we focused on? To know the shepherd is to listen to him. Focused. listening to Jesus. Now, listening to Jesus means obeying him. And obeying him means knowing him. Our vice president was criticized for his faith, and the secular media went crazy with this for a little while. They made fun of him for saying that God speaks to him. I don't know if you picked up on this, but one talk show host on ABC said, it's one thing to talk to Jesus, it's another thing when Jesus talks to you. That's called mental illness, if I'm not correct, hearing voices. Isn't it interesting? But yet Dallas Willard said this, hearing God, a daring idea, some would say presumptuous and even dangerous. But what if we are made for it? What if the human system simply will not function properly without it? There are good reasons to think it will not. The fine texture as well as the grand movements of life show the need. Is it not, in fact, more presumptuous and dangerous to undertake human existence without hearing God? It's a part of our Christian experience that God is speaking. Are we listening? Do we hear his voice? Again, Henry Blackaby said, a critical requirement for understanding and experiencing God is clearly knowing when he is speaking. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Tuned in, listening. Do you know there are radio frequencies going through this room right now? A lot of them. If we had some sort of receiver, we could tune the dial and we could pick up 93.3, right? Or 104.7 The Fish, and we could all listen to some worship music. Radio frequencies. You just got to have a receiver. You got to tune it in. Same is true in our spiritual hearts, our spiritual antennas. We got to tune our heart receiver in to listen to the voice of God. Listen to him leading us as he speaks through his word, through his church, through our friends, through our circumstances. So God is a speaking God. So if we want divine direction, we need the familiarity to know the voice of the shepherd. Not only do we need that, but we need the commitment to follow the lead of the shepherd. We need that. We need the commitment to follow him. Again, in verse 3 of our text, it says, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's the picture of the Lord Jesus leading us through life. And if we want divine direction, we need to understand it's not getting a memo from God, a text message, or even an email, blueprint, whatever, to say, here's what you do with your life. It's all about hearing the voice of the shepherd and following him, following his lead. Is he choosing to follow in spite of other options becomes our commitment. There's a lot of other options out there, but we say, you know what, I'm going to choose to follow in spite of that. Now, the nature of following means there's options. We get that. The nature of following Jesus means that there are other things we could do, other ways that we could go. You may remember when Jesus confronted Peter and Andrew along the lake and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You remember what they did? They dropped their nets immediately and they followed Jesus. You see, they didn't have to drop their nets. That was an option. But what Jesus was saying is, guys, you cannot hold on to your nets and follow me at the same time. And I just wonder sometimes, are we holding on to things that's keeping us from following Jesus? That's just hindering us a little bit? It may not be sin issues. It may not be this right-wrong thing necessarily, other than the fact that Jesus is telling us to follow. So I suppose if we don't, that is a sin issue. But you know what I'm saying? We have this tendency in our culture to paint things clearly, sin, not sin, right, not wrong. And see, what happens is, because things sometimes are painted so clearly, we may go down a path of the not so wrong, but it's also not so right. I'm not saying there's gray areas. I'm just saying in our culture, sometimes we define things in different ways, and we may be missing out on God's best. Because, see, you may be holding on to something that's not necessarily wrong. I mean, fishing is not wrong, and some of the men said amen. Fishing's not a wrong thing, but, you know, if it's keeping you from Jesus, it's wrong. And Jesus may be saying, you need to throw down that rod, and you need to follow me. Choosing a certain career path is not necessarily wrong, unless God is saying that's the wrong career path for you. You need to pursue something else. Having a relationship with someone is certainly not wrong, but what if it's a relationship with the wrong person who's hurting you and is messing up your character? You see what I'm saying? Are you holding on to something that God's saying you got to let go? Some habits, some ways, some things? You got to let it go. Drop the nets. Follow me. It's choosing to follow in spite of other options. Now, for Peter and Andrew, they could have held on to their nets and remained fishermen, but they didn't. Can you imagine holding on to the familiar and ignoring the divine? Can you imagine that? No, I think I'll just fish. Imagine coming to the end of your life and somehow knowing that you missed the opportunity of hanging out with the Son of God and being used by God in His Spirit to change the world, and you chose to fish instead. Can you imagine? I just wonder what we're missing, because we're holding something with tight-fisted grasp. And God is saying, I want you to follow me. I want you to let it go, because I've got something that will blow your mind. I want to change the world, and I'm going to use you. What other options do we hold on to? We gotta let them go. You see, Satan uses the good to rob us from the best. Here's a thought I had this week. I need to chew on it some more, because I can't really find a biblical thing, example of repentance that's going to go down this path I'm about to go down. But see, the word repent means a change of direction. Now, it is connected in the scripture to spiritual decisions to turn from sin and to follow righteousness. So the word repentance, by inference, is connected to a spiritual decision to leave the wrong and to pursue the right. But by virtue of the meaning of the word repent, it literally means turn around and go in a new direction, period. And I've just began chewing on this in my mind. Are there sometimes some directions that we're going that's just not really wrong? I mean, it's not a moral thing, but it's not God's direction for your life. It's not the best direction. You see, if you continue going down this path, it's not a wrong path. No one in society would say it was wrong. No godly Christian would look at your life and say, you are a sinner, you need to come back to God. No one would do that, because it's not a moral wrong issue. It's just not the best path. But you're going to go down this path, and what's going to happen is it is not going to give you the final chapter that you want. It could be the way you eat, exercise or don't exercise. It could be the people you hang out with. It could be career issues. It could be who you're going to marry. It could be some friend you're spending a lot of time with. It could be the books that you're reading or not reading. You know, what is it? And God is saying, I've got another path I want you to take. I want a different chapter for your life that you can't even imagine right now, but I have a different chapter. And so as you turn the page to tomorrow's chapter, it needs to be written differently than the way you're writing it today. Repent, turn, go in a new direction. So I just want to ask us, and I realize I'm treading on thin ice here, because all the words of repentance in the Bible deal with leaving sin. But I'm just wondering, is there something in your life that you're not leaving because no one would call it sin, but God wants you to leave it? God wants you to turn and go in a different direction. That's something we really need to process, is choosing to follow in spite of all the other options. But it's also choosing to follow in spite of other challenges. See, life has a lot of challenges, a lot. Jesus speaks of our spiritual enemy in verse 1 of our text. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. He goes on to say in verse 10, the thief comes not before to kill and to steal and to destroy. I can't help but see our arch enemy in those words. Satan himself is a thief who robs and he steals and he kills and he destroys. He's destroying marriages, he's destroying lives, he's destroying hopes, and he's destroying dreams. He is robbing you of the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. He wants to diminish the significance of God's glory. He wants to somehow shade the hope that we have in Christ and cause us not to realize that we are people of hope. He is a thief. That's what he does. And what God is telling us in this passage is, follow him in spite of the challenges. Whatever the challenges are, whatever challenge you're facing, don't let that be a reason to throw in the spiritual towel and say, I'm not following Jesus anymore. I'm going to go my own way. Now, Paul addressed some of his struggles and his challenges, and he reminded us that his hope is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So what are you going through? God says, hang on. Follow me regardless of the challenges. If you want divine direction, you're listening to the voice of Jesus, and regardless of all the other options that life gives you, you've got your eyes fixed on the shepherd. Regardless of all the problems, all the challenges, all the difficulties, it does not matter because you are going to follow the shepherd. That's divine direction. I love this poem from a Confederate soldier. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humility to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. A follower of Jesus, there's nothing like hearing the voice of the shepherd and following him. The benefits are huge. But it also means choosing to follow in spite of not understanding. Can I just say that sometimes those little sheep following the shepherd, they don't have a clue. It's funny God calls us sheep because sheep are really dumb. Real dumb. Pea-sized brains. And we're like dumb sheep. See, we don't always understand the leadership of the Lord. Sometimes following Jesus is painful. Sometimes it doesn't fit into our methods. God doesn't work in our ways, and he doesn't need our advice. Think about it. Would you have done things the way God does things? Not a chance. I would have never fed a crowd with a little boy's lunch. Never. That wouldn't have crossed my mind. From my perspective, the only disciple who had any promise was Judas Iscariot. A cross was one of the greatest symbols of shame. I never would have used a cross. But it became the perfect picture of redemption. God doesn't ever work according to our ways. You can't figure him out. You just follow him, whether you understand it or not. Just follow him. Again, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, and he has said to me, my grace, whenever Paul said, will you remove this thorn from my life, this problem that I have? God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a great, great truth to hold on to. We need the familiarity of knowing the voice of the shepherd. Do you know his voice? We also need the commitment to follow the lead of the shepherd. Are you following him? But then here's the third thing we see from this passage. We need the willingness to connect to the flock of the shepherd. See, in this passage, we see the emphasis of the sheep, this little community. The scripture says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep, plural, calls them singular by name. He leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The whole imagery is a flock. It's a community. You see, the best chapters of your life are never written alone. They're just not. God did not make us to live alone. God did not call us to function just alone. He put us in community. We represent God best in community, in relationship with other people. That's why small groups are so important. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. See, our society is experiencing a relational crisis. We are connected in every way possible, but we feel lonelier than ever. It's just a reality in our world. Social media has turned us into a bunch of loners. We communicate in 140 characters. Like you can really say something in 140 characters. Sociologists are now referring to three types of poverty. Material poverty, that's the lack of basic needs. spiritual poverty, the lack of eternal meaning, relational poverty, lack of intimate friendships. It's a serious problem in our culture. It may be a serious problem in your life. There's a Zambian proverb that says, when you run alone, you run fast, but when you run together, you run far. If you want the final chapter to fulfill your greatest expectations, then don't write the next chapter alone. But we can also see in this passage that we are greatly influenced by our community. The community following along, all the sheep following Jesus. Proverbs addresses it this way. He who walks with wise men will be what? Can we say it together? He who walks with wise men will be wise. Wise. What a great truth. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. You see what the scripture is saying? If you walk with wise people, you're going to be wise. Now, he's not saying just go get advice. He's saying hang out with these folks. Live with them. Listen to them. Learn from them. Who are you hanging out with that's wise? Young people, I tell you where it starts. I know this is hard to believe, but it starts with your parents. It does, because they're so wise. They've lived the path you've already gone down. Oh, I know it's different. Things are different. I know that. But we learned a lot through the process. And your parents have a lot that they can share. You've got some wise teachers at school, probably some not so wise, but you probably have some who are wise. You ought to learn from them. There's some wise people in this church. You ought to hang out with them. You ought to make a list, young people. This is one thing that I do each year. I've been doing it for a long, long time. Who is somebody that I want to hang out with this year that's going to help me grow? You ought to just write a name down. Who are you going to hang out with this year that's going to help you grow? You walk with wise people, you're going to be wise. That's one reason I'm excited about our men's retreat. I think that's part of what it's all about. We're going to hang out together, and we're going to try to be like iron sharpening iron. That's one of the great things about our small group. Whatever small group you're in is hanging out with people, is learning from one another. Craig Rochelle said in his book that we're possibly reading, Divine Direction, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It's almost impossible to live the right life when you have the wrong friends. That's part of what Celebrate Recovery is about. You realize that. It's hanging out with people, being in community, understanding that my community shapes my future. We need that. We need relationships. I so connect to this passage, 1 Samuel 23:16. David was being attacked by Saul. He was discouraged. He was really having a tough time. The scripture says, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son, Jonathan, his best friend who loved him and had committed himself to him, Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Do you need a friend like that? Would you like to be a friend like that for someone? We need this. We need this community. It's the realization that we are following Christ, connected to the flock of the shepherd. This final thing, I'm going to let Craig Rochelle deal with it in our small groups, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. If we're going to have divine direction for our life, we need the wisdom to act in unison with the ways of the shepherd. We need the wisdom to know what to do. You see, the idea is that sometimes we stand at a crossroad and there's nothing specific in the Bible that says take this job or this job. Do this thing or do this thing. Sometimes we're still sort of hanging in the dark, even though we're looking through the scriptures, we're praying and we're seeking the Lord. We need wisdom. Andy Stanley calls it the best question ever. Here it is it wise? Isn't that a great question? Is it wise? It's not always, is it right, is it wrong, is it wise? Here's what Craig Rochelle is going to say in our study this week. God doesn't always show us specifically what to do, but he will give us wisdom to decide. That's what his word, it's full of wisdom. And sometimes it's principles that God's pouring into us from the truth of his word that applies to our situation, that helps us to know what to do. So in your small groups, you're going to talk about that. Divine direction, we need it. We need divine direction in our life. If we don't have God's divine direction, we're going to be on the wrong path that will take us to a wrong conclusion. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine not having direction and you're on some hike somewhere that's going to take, I don't know, a month, and day one you get on the wrong path? Can you imagine? A whole month. You hike for 30 days. the end of 30 days, you discover you're, you know, like in Alabama instead of North Carolina. I mean, can you imagine? I'm just telling you, some of you are going to end up in Alabama. I shouldn't say that. Some of you, go dog. I mean, you know, some of you are going to go different places. Some of you are going to miss God's best. Here's my point. Don't miss it. The last chapter of your life is being decided today. No pressure. But the decisions you're making now affects the chapter you write tomorrow, and it determines the last chapter of your life. Some of us in this room need to repent. It may be repentance from sin. It may be just getting on a different road. It may be dropping something that we're holding tightly in our hands. God calls us to follow Him. We need the familiarity to know the voice of the shepherd. Do you know Him? Today, would you be willing to give your life to Him? We need the commitment to follow the lead of the shepherd. Will you do that? Will you say, God, I will follow you, period. Doesn't matter where, doesn't matter what, I will follow. And the willingness to connect to the flock of the shepherd, don't do it alone. Run with the flock. And then the wisdom to act in unison with the ways of the shepherd. Here's a thought that I had. I'll just close with this little thought. I was thinking about all these sheep following the shepherd. We do not need to see the path of life. We must only hear the voice of Christ. If you want divine direction, just listen. God is speaking. Can we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our shepherd. We need that. We need your leadership. There's some in this room today who need to become a Christian. God, I pray today they'll cry out to you. They'll turn from their sin and they'll trust you as their Savior. Many of us are Christians, but we would just have to say as we look at this path we're on, this is not really the path I should be on. And maybe today could be the beginning of a new chapter, a different chapter that will take us in a totally different direction. Some of us in this room may be called to be on mission, maybe professionally, full-time, giving our life to go serve somewhere in the world. It may not be a life of business. It may not be a life of commerce or finance. It may be a life of gospel sharing with people around the world. You're in the business of calling, whether it's missions, teaching, school, working in the business world. The question, God, we've got to grapple with: are we listening and are we following? So I pray for us here in this room. I pray that we would just in our hearts say, I want to follow Jesus. I am committed to follow Jesus. There could be some in this room who've been quite alone, not in community. And God, maybe today could be a fresh start to connect with a believer somehow, some way, to find a Christian friend to do life together. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Just call us to yourself, and we want to follow you. In Jesus' name.